We do serve a mighty God, don't we? Amen. He is good to us, takes care of us, watches over us, provides for us, keeps this whole universe functioning so that we can continue to live in it and be His people until Jesus comes again. Looking forward to that day. Amen. It's going to be a great one. Well, springtime is upon us, right? And have any of you noticed any wind lately? Just a little bit. Yeah, it's been a blowing, hasn't it? Off and on, days after day. And really stirs up the dust from time to time. When we lived down in Alamogordo, and the wind would come out of the west, do you remember what's on the west side of Alamogordo? White sands. And you could just see a big, huge cloud coming at you. Oh, no, here it comes. The White Sands is coming to visit us because we haven't visited it. And so there was constant challenge for us to keep the house clean because of the White Sands. And I've noticed up here in Albuquerque, there's not much difference. Whenever the winds come out of the north, I would accuse my brother that lives up in Montana of leaving the door open. Close the door up there. My goodness, you're letting all that cold air down here. But he's not able to shut that door for some reason. Anyway, so we endure the winds, and all that dust finds a new home. And where do you think it lands? How many of you think it all lands in your house? So that leads to that process of taking time to clean the house, dust everything, spring cleaning of dust. And it's not just one day generally, it's several days. You might call it a full season of spring cleaning. And spring cleaning also doesn't just limit itself to dust, does it? And many of you have discovered that sometimes you get more stuff than what you thought you really had, and it starts piling up. And there are times when possibly we go through a season. Now, there are some people who are very tidy and keep their house very limited, but I'm a hoarder of a certain nature, and so I find out that I have to do some spring cleaning once in a while on getting rid of that extra stuff that collects. And that stuff, sometimes it's my fault. Yes, it's okay, dear. I'll confess. And then there is also other reasons for things collecting. Maybe you bought something and realized that it wasn't what you thought it was, and so it sits aside in the side room. How many of you have a bedroom that's full of stuff? Oh, don't raise your hands. You know, we collect things. Things accumulate over time. One of my challenges is I'm not going to blame it on my dad, but we saved everything. If it had another purpose possibly down the road, you can either fix it or repurpose it, right? And so don't throw it away, because that's good stuff. And whenever we needed something, we'd say, well, let's go out, check out in the pile. And we would go out and find what we needed. But sometimes, as in our case, we collect things from family members who've passed on. And a lot of that stuff is our duplicates, things that we don't need it. There's also stuff that we wouldn't use even if we had gone to the store. We wouldn't have bought that. And so things have a tendency to pile up. And that requires from time to time a spring cleaning or a thinning out process somewhere along the line. Our moving experience really challenged me. I had to get rid of a lot of treasure. Any of you ever have that situation? Yeah, we moved twice last year, moving out here from Missouri and then moving across town. That's been a challenge. I've been in a nervous breakdown. No, not really. But it is challenging because we have a tendency, or I have a tendency, to collect things. Our text today records a day when Jesus cleaned out the temple. He chased people out of the temple. There in Jerusalem, Jesus came walking in and immediately began cleaning house. Is God concerned about any structures or locations today that he once cleansed or maintained? Is this building the temple of God, or is there someplace else that God expects some cleaning to be done? We're going to be looking at that today. Before we get into the scripture, would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your blessing, your goodness, your touch upon our lives. We thank you that you have given us hope and life in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we've been able to sing these songs of praise and worship to remember the great sacrifice of Jesus our Lord in the Lord's Supper. We thank you that Jesus has assured us he's coming again. Your word over and over again states and reassures us that this is not the end. This world is not all there is. That there is an eternity to look forward to in perfection. Father, help us to be prepared for that. In the process, you've called for us to clean out your house, to keep your temple clean. And so, Father, as we examine our text today, help us to evaluate your truth, your scriptures, and apply it to our hearts, to heed your spirit speaking to us, to heed your scriptures written and preserved for us that we would know your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go on into reading our text today. We read it last week and referred to it last week, but let's go back and refer to it again and focus in on this passage in Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. It's talking about Jesus. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. Spring cleaning is our major thought, but let's get into this and look at my first thought I want to share with you today is the temple was for practicing holiness unto God. The temple is for practicing holiness. God had established his rules of worship through Moses centuries before. After God set Israel free from the Egyptian bondage, remember they were delivered out into the wilderness and God brought them to Mount Sinai and started giving them the law. God gave them special rules for worship in the process of giving the law. And you can read all of those rules in Exodus through Deuteronomy. 613 rules, basic rules in order to live your life in a life of righteousness and holiness unto God. God specifically gave those rules to the nation of Israel. Every Israelite was to worship wherever the Ark of the Covenant was located. And God had Moses and the Levites and the people build the tabernacle. It was a tent structure, very elaborate tent, very beautiful tent. But within that came the holy items, the various articles used in the worship. And at the center of it all, in a very special compartment, was the Ark of the Covenant, where only the high priest could go once a year in the worship of God. This tabernacle later was replaced by the physical temple. in what city? Jerusalem. And it was destroyed, it was rebuilt, and it was destroyed and rebuilt a third time. By the time of Jesus' time, it was the third temple, Herod's temple. Much, much larger than the original, but still a very elaborate, very special place where the people were to worship. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 13, all males who came to worship at the wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, if you were 20 or older, were to bring half of a shekel of silver with you. Now, the term shekel, we usually think of what? Money? Coins? But it was not, the original shekel was a weight. It was a weight, because in the early days, they didn't have those coins. And what? That was kind of news to me, too. In the early days, the shekel was a weight measure. And so in the law, it talks about have accurate weights, because God is watching how you weigh out your possessions, your silver, your gold, your wheat, your barley. Anything you were selling by weight was to be accurate. So that offering was to be brought to the priests at originally the tabernacle, later the temple, as an appreciation for God's deliverance and protection of the people. And it eventually became known as the temple tax because it was required of all males 20 and older. Also at the temple, tabernacle originally, all the sacrifices of perfect animals were to be brought. Perfect animals were required. They were described in the law, and they had to meet the rules set by God. The very best of your very best is to be given to God. But the enforcement was under whose guidance? The priests. The priests were to maintain the accuracy and correct process and selection of those animals. Some sacrifices were a solemn ceremony of worship, just between you and God, between the people and God, recognizing that the sins of the people were being atoned for, were being replaced by that animal, instead of you having to give your own life. God allowed the animal to be a replacement, a substitute, an atonement for your sin. But it took the death of the animal. Offerings of thanksgiving were also given. And that was your thankfulness. Has God taken care of you? Yes. And we still practice bringing offerings, generally money now, for thankfulness for all that God does for us. And that was part of the law. They were to bring 10% of their income. All their income was to be given to God for God. It supported the priests. It supported all the tribe of Levi, and it maintained the place of worship. Well, those descendants of Aaron were the only priests. Now, Aaron was from the tribe of Levi, but he was just one person in all of the tribe. But only him and his children could be the priests who were in the closest proximity in working in the temple, sacrificing the animals, maintaining the rules and regulations. And they had to maintain and conduct the ceremonies of worship, receiving the offerings, receiving the sacrificial animals. Plus, the rest of the tribe of Levi was in there in a support capacity, doing all the extra work to help the priests get their job done, making sure that the sacrifices were handled, the dead bodies of the animals carried away, ashes, firewood brought in, etc., etc. Centuries have passed since the original initiation process. Centuries. What happens with time? Change. Is change supposed to happen? No, not in some things. Some things are to be maintained forever. By the time of Jesus, the period of time when Jesus walked the earth, we don't just have priests, we have greedy priests. Greedy priests. And those greedy priests required that the tax be paid with temple currency. It was no longer a weight system. No, you have to have the coins. Bring the coins to the temple. And you can't just bring any Babylonian money or Persian money or Greek money or even Judean money. You can only use our money. By the time of Jesus, they were making coins, and the priests were making their own special little coin, the shekel, the temple shekel. And you could only pay your tax, your temple tax, your offering to God with their money. Well, what do? You got a pocket full of change? You just come in from another country. You want to worship God. How are you going to worship God? You've got to exchange your money for the right money. Greed was in the play. And there was no fair exchange. The priests were making a profit in the process of changing out the money. And that's the reason for all of the money changers that are located in the temple when Jesus walks into it. By the time of Jesus, travelers from far away had to purchase a sacrificial animal. How many of you are going to carry a lamb on your back 6,000 miles to go worship God? No, you come in, you have a bag full of money, you get into town, you say, well, I'll just buy a sacrificial animal here in town. Well, who had the corner on the market? The priests. And where are all these sheep and goats and cows? They're in the courtyard of where? The temple. Come on over here, we got a deal for you. Well, all the local people said, well, I'll get by this. I'll figure it out. You know, I've got a real nice lamb here. I've got a real nice goat. I've got a nice beef. This is the first beef from the cow that I had. And I'm going to take it as an offering to God. And you show up at the temple and walk in, pulling in your animal. And what do they say? What are you doing with that scraggly, stinky thing? That's not a good animal. No, you have to buy one of ours. We'll give you 10 cents on the pound for yours, and you buy ours for 20 cents on the pound. You get the idea? They're making a killing. They're lining their pockets. They're full of greed. They've turned the purpose of the temple totally around. From worshiping God, of helping people worship God, to, hey, what can I do to get my bank account fat and pretty? Negotiations were by what measure? They don't have a sign posted. Come buy our dove for $3.95. No, you got to barter for it. How many of you like bartering? I hate it. I remember the first time back in college days, this has been a couple days ago, our group went down into southern Arizona, and we went across the border into Nogales. And we're walking the streets of all the vendors and saw a nice Mexican hat there that I wanted. And I had to barter for it. Barter. Jew down the fries. Got to get the price down. I used a terrible name there, didn't I? Apologize. That was going on constantly with not just one or two people, but with thousands of people in the temple jabbering away, trying to get the best price for the cow or the sheep or the goat that they had to turn in because it wasn't good enough. And then they had to jabber about the next price they were going to pay for this animal that they were going to get from the priest. So it was a noisy commotion. People trying to barter for their animals, their birds, for their money. And what happens when you have a lot of livestock around? You have the remains of what the livestock gives. It had turned into a stockyard. How many of you like to walk out through the pasture of with the animals out there? Sometimes even in bare feet. Some people couldn't afford shoes or sandals. And here they are coming through the temple, a stockyard, trying to get to the position where they could finally have the right animal and the right money so that they could finally worship God. Jesus was fed up with it. He walked in, and what did he do? He began driving them out. Now, a lot of pictures you see of Jesus, he's a real nice feminine type looking guy. He's really sweet looking. Do you think Jesus was that type of a person in order to drive out the money changers and all these priests who were herding cattle around? He must have been a pretty stout guy to get their attention. He had done this once before. It's recorded in early in chapters of John, I believe it's chapter 2 or 3, where he drove out, cleansed the temple once before. That time he used a whip. He got their attention real quick. This time it says he just came in and they saw him coming. Oh, I remember that guy from 2 years ago. Let's get out of the way. Turning over money tables. Coins are flying everywhere, and people are scattering. The livestock is going every which direction. It's kind of a little chaos going on there for a little bit. But Jesus brings their attention to what is to be going on in the temple. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. Not a stockyard. Not a money exchange. It's a place for worship. This is a quote from Isaiah 56, verse 7. This has been going on for centuries. The corruption of humanity repeats itself, and it has occurred again. And the Lord of heaven is now walking amongst people, calling them, reminding them, don't you remember how special God is? Are you really worshiping God? Or are you just thinking about yourself? My house shall be a house of prayer for everybody. The temple is to be where sinful people are reunited with God. Let's go on to the next thought that I want to share with you. Jesus wants his temple to be clean today. Jesus wants his temple to be clean today. But where is God's temple today? The temple of Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD and has not been rebuilt. Now, there's a lot of people who talk about they're going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. I personally don't follow that line of thinking because I think that God is done with that temple. The Ark of the Covenant had been gone for hundreds of years by the time Jesus walked the earth. That beautiful temple that Herod had constructed in the Holy of Holies, what was in there? Nothing. The last noted visual of the Ark in Scripture was in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 3, when King Josiah, one of the very last kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, ordered the renewal of worship at the temple. And he commanded the tribe of Levi, bring the Ark of the Covenant back in. We're going to restart the worship of God like He wants it. And it only lasted a few years. There's no mention of this sacred container after King Josiah. The Babylonians came in, hauled off the Israelites, and when Ezra came back into the land, he listed all of the items, the articles that they took back to Jerusalem when they reestablished the temple worship. Was the Ark of the Covenant in the list? No. It was gone. Now, there's all kinds of speculation of where that Ark of the Covenant is. But it wasn't with Ezra. Wasn't with his previous predecessors who went back to Jerusalem. The Holy of Holies was empty. God repeatedly warned against the corrupt worship. It wasn't just one time, one group of people. It was their fault. What happens when you point your finger? You have three pointing back at you? Everybody was guilty of breaking God's will. Isaiah opens up his book of prophecy with comparing the Jews to Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, that's a beautiful analogy, isn't it? What did God do with Sodom and Gomorrah? Burned it all up. And Isaiah the prophet told his countrymen, you are just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Word of God. Wow, that set well, didn't it? Nope. The people were so deep in sin, they didn't even see their own corruption, or they refused to acknowledge it. They eventually killed Isaiah because they didn't like what he was saying. But it was true. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 11 through 15, God was sick and tired of their worthless, insincere offerings and prayers. And he told them, stop it. I'm not listening. You're so full of sin, I'm not listening or watching you anymore. That was in Isaiah's day. The people were called to have a change of heart, to repent. Some did, most didn't. Eventually, captivity. God foretold through his prophets his judgment on both Israel and Judah, all of which came true. We have repeated prophecies about a coming Messiah, a Savior of the world, who would come for all the nations. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about the death of the Messiah. Has it happened? We just celebrated it Easter 2 weeks ago. Remember? We celebrate it today. We remember part of the Passover meal in the process of communion. God keeps his word. Jesus gave his life as the final perfect sacrifice for whose sin? Ours. And not just ours, for every single human being. And God pleads with us to come to him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the only way to God. There are not many paths to God. There's only one path, through Jesus Christ. And we've got to get that message out to the world. A lot of people think, well, I'm just going to go down to this other church here. And I don't care what they teach. Look out. People do strange teachings, and it's not all right. And you got to be watching me too. Make sure that I'm teaching the Scripture. We all must guard against false teaching together. There are not many paths to God. There is only one path, and we better be on that narrow path Otherwise, we will end up in what? Destruction. Jesus willingly gave his life as the final perfect sacrifice for all sin, and he conquered the grave for all of us so that we can all have what? Eternal life. But we have to be walking with Jesus. John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, Jesus referred to his body as a temple. He said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will do what? I'm going to raise it again. Well, that really confused the priests and scribes. They were saying, what? It took years to build this temple, and you're going to destroy it and raise it in 3 days? They didn't understand what he was talking about. They were focused on the things of the world, not on the things of God. And Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. Amen? Jesus gives his Holy Spirit to live in who? In the body of believers. John chapter 14, verse 16, clear up to John, through John chapter 15, tells us of God's presence in us through his Spirit. The Apostle Peter confirmed the gift of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, on the very first preaching of the gospel message. The people asked, what are we supposed to do? And Peter said, repent and let each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's gift to believers today. He dwells within his people, just as Jesus had promised back in the Gospel of John. The New Testament repeatedly speaks of the activity, the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, if we will listen, if we will obey. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 tells us the fruit of the Spirit. No, I'm not going to sing it. You got to sing it. You got to live it. Amen? Believers of Christ are God's temple today. Believers of Christ are God's temple today. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. This was part of the opening scripture that I asked Brother Theodore to ask to read this morning. Let's reiterate it. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your, what? In your body. What was the price paid? Jesus dying, suffering torture, mutilation of his body, and death, burial, and then resurrection. And he rose to give us hope, to give us life, to give us purpose. He paid for us. Let's live for him. Amen. We are his temple. We are his people. A living priesthood dedicated to his service. When we give our life to Jesus, we're not to live for ourselves any longer. We belong to God. God lives in his temple today. The lives of every believer of Jesus, obedient to Jesus, you have God in you in the person of his Spirit. Live for him. The last point I want to deal with is God's temple is filled with worship and praise. God's temple is filled with worship and praise. That's what the original tabernacle was to be full of. That's what the temple was to be full of. And that's what we are to be full of. Worship and praise of our God. When God's Spirit is active in us, in you, in me, we will serve Jesus And we will just want to praise God. We will want to serve God. We will want to please our Father in heaven. If you're not obeying Him, then you're not His. And that's a very terrible position to be in. We are each called to examine our hearts. I mentioned Galatians chapter 5 earlier. If you start back at verse 19 and go to the end of that chapter, you have a comparison. If you're not sure if you're God's people or not, go back and look at that list. And it describes those who are still living in the world, the practices, the traits, the things that you're doing will tell whether or not you are part of God. If you're living in the world, you'll be doing certain things. But if you're living in the Spirit and living in God, you will be reflecting the Spirit of God who dwells within you. God demands our dedication and our commitment, a committed service to Him. Jesus warned that we can't serve two masters. We will either love one, hate the other. We will got to make a choice. You can't walk the fence down the middle thinking, well, I love God, but I also love the world. No, we can't do that. We got to make a choice. Be fully committed to serving God. Those of us who have been baptized into Christ, as Scripture describes, tells us that in Galatians chapter 3, it describes that we have buried our sin. Now, it's not an actual physical process, but God uses a physical process in the spiritual transformation that He does. Romans talks about this. Galatians 3 talks about our clothing ourselves in Christ, putting on righteousness in obedience. If we don't have that change of heart and that dedication, that mindset, not just doing the process, but committing our life to God, then we have fooled ourselves. And we are still in our sin. We must be committed from the heart to begin with. Loving God with our entire being. Serving our Savior Jesus with our entire life. God expects you to continually clean your house. It's not just a one-time event. It's a continual process. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and following talks about the necessity of us examining our lives all the time. And any time we realize there is sin, we are called to do what? Confess our sin. Admit our sin. Face up to it. And ask God for the help and the forgiveness so that we can press on. Do we continue doing the sin? No. We make the changes. With God's help, we make the changes. And He will forgive us. God is constantly waiting for us to confess our sin. And then stop the sin. Quit bringing the cattle into the temple. Quit changing the money in the temple. Quit being greedy in the temple. Let God be in control. Jesus warned that we should not leave our temple empty. He told a parable about a man who had a demon cast out of him, but he did not fill his life with God. And so this demon came back around and he found an open house. And what did he do? He brought seven more demons just like him, and they all moved into the person's house, and he was worse off than before. So how do we keep Satan out of our lives? We put God into our lives. How do we put God into our lives? We read His Word. We pray. We study. We focus on God. God's Spirit is designed to live in us. We have a vacancy for God's Spirit. But Satan will replace the Spirit if we don't put God in. Don't allow God in. So what is your life filled with? Have you allowed Satan to fill it with a replica, a replacement, an imitation? Or are we truly full of God's Spirit? We are called to keep the temple clean by drinking in and feasting upon the words of Jesus. Now, this statement really twisted up the minds of the Jews who were listening to him. Jesus said to them, unless you drink my blood and eat my body, you're not my people. What? What does that sound like to you? Cannibalism. That really messed with them real quick. And a lot of disciples left Jesus at that point. Where's that all at? In John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 51 through 55, he said, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh. Well, that it even caused trouble with the disciples. They said, what were you saying back there? And Jesus explains himself, and that's what we need to do, just listen with spiritual ears, see with spiritual eyes. And Jesus was talking spiritual language at that point. In verse 63, Jesus clarified what he was saying. He taught his disciples, it's recorded for us to understand. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. What do we fill ourselves with? The words of Jesus. Jesus is the living Word, and we are to eat Him, drink Him, take Him into our life. That means we take in the Word of God. Read and study the Scriptures. The disciples finally caught on. Verse 68, the Apostle Peter confirms this. Jesus challenged him, are you going to leave me too? And Peter responded, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What are we doing to take in the Word of God in our life? Listening to the right music? Taking time to have devotion, study? Are we doing more than just once a week, once a day, once a month? Whatever it is, once a year? I don't know what you're doing, but if you're not filling up on God's Word, you're starving yourself spiritually. We are to help each other to be the temple of God. We need to help each other. I need help. You need help. We all need help. Because we are frail human beings, sinful nature at the core, and we got to help each other to be the temple of God. Christ established His church of faithful followers. He did not make us to be the Lone Ranger. He wants us to be family. A body. He describes us as a body. He described us as a building. I'm a blockhead, along with a bunch of other blockheads that want to admit it. And we all block together to form the spiritual family of God. I make a lot of mistakes in life. I have a lot of sin in life. That's why I'm a blockhead. But God uses the blocks, and He builds a spiritual family. Will you join me in the family? We are brethren helping each other. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25 tells us to continue together, to encourage one another, to strengthen each other. The Holy Spirit gives each of us different gifts, different talents, different abilities, so that we can all help each other grow into the beautiful temple of God, His church, His family. Are we doing that? Christ followers become family. Do we look around and see family, or do we see enemies? I hope we're seeing family. And we need to see this family grow. And to encourage other family members meeting in other buildings that are following God, trying to be God's people. And since we are so blessed by God through Christ to be his children, don't we have reason to celebrate, to worship him, to honor him, to glorify him, to praise him as we live in a world that's dark and lost and floundering? Paul stated in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's a chorus there, but I'm not going to sing it. Hopefully some of you are thinking about it. And rejoice in the Lord how often? Always. And again, I say, rejoice. We are invited and enabled to be the holy temple of God. As the temple of God, let's help each other to be clean and righteous, filled with worship and filled with praise unto our Redeemer, unto our God, anticipating the day when Jesus is doing what? He's coming again. Until that day, let's keep up the house cleaning. Dust keeps coming in. Satan keeps messing with us. So let's keep cleaning house. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for your goodness, your kindness, your blessing. We thank you for Jesus, who has paid for all of our sin. We thank you that you give us the means of confessing our sin. You give us your power to overcome those temptations. You give us church family members to help each other. You give us special gifts and abilities and talents. Thank you. Be with us as we continue to seek you, hunger after you, thirst after you, and find our refreshment in you alone. Lead us and guide us as we go out to face the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.